Today we're going to be speaking on the importance of truth. You know, when you think of the words, the truth, chances are what comes into your mind is something quite different from what most people in the world think when they hear the terminology, the truth. If you were to have to appear in a court of law in the United States as a witness, you might be told to place your left hand on a Bible and to raise your right hand and to answer the question, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Of course, they would not want to hear the total truth from you as you understand it. Yet we know that what is being asked here in such a situation only scratches the surface as to what we understand is actually the truth, based upon the knowledge that we have of God's Word, the Holy Scripture, as written in this book, which as a witness you would be asked to swear upon. When we go to the Scriptures, we find some interesting things about this terminology referred to in the Bible as the truth. As a matter of fact, there are several different ways or different senses that these words are used. First, there is the intellectual. Let me just mention there is the intellectual use, which looks to whether facts given are true or false. And as we know, this is the more common understanding held by most people of these words, the truth, in the world today. And we find an example of this back in Deuteronomy. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we'll just go through this example. In Deuteronomy 17 and verse 2, it says, if there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, that is the covenant of God, which this individual would have made with God, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. You know, God does not command us to worship those kinds of things. And yet there are people who do worship these things. And even some have said, we ought to be observing the new moon. Well, has God commanded that? I can't find it. And it is told to you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently, and if it is indeed true, and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gate that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. And before we get through with this subject, we're going to go and we're going to take a look at what some people, religions in the world are doing today in relation to some of these things. It's quite interesting, and it's very evident because it's in the Internet. You can find it. But you don't want to find it in order to try to do what they're doing, because what they're doing is an abomination to God, as he says here. Verse 6. So, you know, the whole point then, as we're looking at here, is the thing that we're looking at true or false? That is the question. And we might note, while we are here, the interesting and inspired statement made in verse 6 relating to the possible conviction of a person in a court of law according to God's judgment. And this is important to us because at times we may be called on a jury and we have to consider these things. It says, whoever is worthy of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. But he shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. You can't God does not expect in a court of law for someone to determine truth based on the statement of one person. And a person is not to be convicted on the testimony of less than two witnesses. This is one of the major problems, of course, in the courts of the land today, and it's a major consideration for one in the Church of God to think about if he is called to serve on a jury. The second most common use, and we have a paper that goes into that subject, I'm sure most of you know that, of why you should not serve on a jury. The second most common use of this terminology, the truth, is, especially in the Old Testament, is that of truth as the attribute of a person. Is a person of reliable character. Notice in Genesis 42, and these examples we'll be going through today are examples we're all familiar with, but, you know, there's a lot of truth in these things. And so I wanted to go through these and let us take a look at this. Now, you remember this is going to go into the story of Joseph, who, as you will recall, was sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph to Egypt, where he was sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and because God was with him, he was blessed in that house. And, of course, we know that Joseph went through a number of traumatic experiences there in Egypt, but eventually, because of God's blessing, because of the way Joseph lived, Joseph became the second in the position of number two in the land, with only Pharaoh being in a position higher than he was because of his obedience to God and because God was blessing him at that time. So let's begin reading in Genesis 42 and verse 6. It says, "Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." Remember that there was a famine in the land, in all the lands of that area. And of course, in Egypt, Joseph being in charge and with God guiding him, had been placed over all of the supplies, all of the foodstuffs, everything was under his direction. And Pharaoh just gave him that responsibility because he saw that God was blessing him. In verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brother. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You're spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." He was chiding them, and he was having a little bit of fun because of what they had done to him. And he didn't have any harm in his heart toward them. And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more," because they thought that he had been taken and had been killed. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested, to see whether there is any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." In other words, he was saying to them, are you true in what you are saying? Are you dependable? Are you consistent and a reliable character? The reliability, brethren, being spoken of here, is an attribute of God. Do we have true character? Notice in Psalm 146, and beginning in verse 5, it says, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever." Our God, brethren, keeps truth forever. He is always true. He is always consistent in what he says and in his caring for his people and in his hostility towards sin. He is true to his word. But when we in the church think in terms of the truth, while we too think of these first two uses of this terminology, we do have a much broader and more meaningful idea, because God has revealed that to us. Look at Psalm 54. Psalm 54, and beginning in verse 4. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil, cut them off in your truth." Cut them off in your truth. David understood concerning God's truth. He understood truth belongs to God. It is God's truth. Truth is a point of character with God. A point of character as well as a way of life. Truth is a way of life. If we are to walk in truth, we know that God must be leading us by His Spirit in order for us to be able to do that. Because as human beings, we cannot do it on our own strength. It takes God's guidance. It takes His mind. It takes the faith of Jesus Christ that you and I receive at the time that God begins to deal with us. It takes His Spirit, which we receive at the time of baptism. Psalm 57 in verse 3 says, "He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth." God will send forth His mercy and His truth. It is something that God does. And you and I have received that truth as it was sent forth from Him, because He gave us the mind to be able to see it. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Psalm 119 and verse 89, it says, "O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." In the margin, it mentions that literally this means that God's word stands firm in heaven. It stands firm. Yes, God's truth stands firm. God never wavers, brethren, in His truth, neither in His character, nor in the application of His truth. And when writers of the Old Testament speak of God's truth, whether concerning His being, whether concerning His creation, His way of life, His law, whatever aspect of truth being referred to, they speak concerning the Word of God or the truth of God interchangeably. God's Word is truth. We will see that as we go through the Scriptures. In the New Testament, concerning that last Passover, when Christ established the new symbols to be used by God's people going forward, which we all have recently observed on the day of Passover, Christ began praying to the Father. And His concern was for those God had given Him to be trained up in the way of God for the purpose of building God's character in them and in continuing a work here on this earth, which would continue right up to the time of His return to establish His kingdom. Let's go to John 17. John chapter 17. John 17, and we will begin reading in verse 1. Jesus lifted His eyes, Jesus spoke these words, lifted His eyes into heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may be glorified, or may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent, I have glorified You in the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. In other words, Jesus Christ had a certain work to do at that time when He came to the earth. And He finished that work. And He was saying here, I have finished that work. Now, that didn't mean the work of God was to cease at that time, because He was instructing these men with Him to continue in that work, in a work that He was establishing, which He established that night in the church, an organization whereby this work could be continued. And He gave them a law, and He gave them His Spirit. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory that I had with You before the world was. I've manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I have given to them the words which You have given Me. Jesus Christ didn't come with His own words, brethren. He came with the words of Almighty God. And in our responsibility in carrying out the work that we have today, our words aren't important. I mean, what we have to say personally isn't what is of significance. It is what does God say Because our responsibility is to relay that message. God is sending that message forth in the ear of His truth. But I've given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. Notice this. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Those that God calls, brethren, are His. That's a part of God's truth that it seems like a lot of people don't seem to understand. If it's not of God, then we don't want any part of it. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's a pretty tremendous prayer in relation to you and me there, brethren. That the joy that he has, because he was about to go back to the Father, and he was about to receive once again that part that he had in the Godhead. And he said, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Because, see, you and I have been called for the same purpose, to become as Jesus Christ is. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Let's turn for a minute. Hold your place here. Let's turn for a minute over to John 18 and begin in verse 36. Here Jesus is speaking. He said, it says, Jesus answered. Now, here Pilate was talking to him. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Jesus Christ came, brethren, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Brethren, unless we are of the truth, we will not understand. We will not hear the calls when they come. We have to be of the truth. It is very critical to you and to me. Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. You notice, brethren, that Christ did not answer Pilate in this case. Why didn't he answer him? Because it wasn't given for Pilate that he should understand these things at that time. Pilate wasn't being called. He didn't need to know what truth really was. Because God calls and God opens minds, and through God's Spirit we come to understand truth. So let's go back to the prayer Christ was offering up to the Father on that night. And in verse 17, he says, he prays to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. And then he answers that question that Pilate later asked him in the presence of his disciples. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. This is the word of God, the Holy Scripture, which God has seen that you and I have received. He has seen to it that we have received it. And he has opened our minds to understand. But we can't put our own interpretation on these things. God has to reveal the interpretation. And that's why this calling we have is such a blessing, brethren. A tremendous blessing that most in the world today do not have. Sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart. They're not the same any longer because your truth is revealed to them. And that makes them different. That sets them apart. Sanctify them by your truth, your word. It's true. We have to understand the Word of God, brethren. And it is critical that we never are slack in our study and in our prayers. That's why these things of prayer and meditation and fasting, as Mr. Willis noted in the sermonette, verifying sermonette, it's so critical. Very critical. Verse 20. Well, let's go to verse 18. He says, As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You and I, brethren, as a part of this organization that was established by Jesus Christ that night have been sent into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And so unless we hang on to this truth, brethren, we're no different than anybody else. This is what makes us a part of the church of God. The truth that we have, which God has given to us. Verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so this is something that he passes down from one generation to the next. And men who have been established in positions, there are some people say, why do you need a minister? Without a minister, I never would have known the truth. Without Mr. Armstrong having spoken that word, and I heard that word, because God says when he sends his word out, it doesn't return empty. And therefore, when I heard it and God opened my mind and my ears to understand it, then I turn to it. Same thing you did. And it takes that. It takes God opening a mind in order for you to understand truth. That's why the world doesn't really understand it. That's why there are so many religions in the world today. That's why they practice so many different things. Some of them, many of them, an abomination to God. And yet they do it in the name of worshiping God. Verse 21. Well, go back to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through your word, that they all may be one, of one mind, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You and I, brethren, are witnesses to Jesus Christ in the way we live our lives and in the way we observe God's truth. If we do it right, then we are a blessing in the world. And if we don't do it right, we're an abomination. Tremendous responsibility that we have when it comes to truth. And we need to always be cognizant of that. God's word, God's truth stands firm. God's truth endures. God's truth is eternal. You know, Jesus was truth. He was truth, personified. He said in his own words that this is true. In John chapter 14, John 14 and verse 6, and Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christ was truth in that he lived his life based upon the way of truth. Let's look at Ephesians. We'll be going back and forth because I want you to see what the Bible says about these things. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. Start with verse 20. It says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. Truth filled the person of Jesus. It was what made him what he was. The truth that was in him. 1 John, let's go back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 14. I don't think that's right. Let's go to John 1. Scratch that out. That can't be right since there's not a verse 14. John 1 and verse 14. Notice, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was full of grace and of truth. Notice verse 17, Christ was the mediator of truth. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. The law was given through Moses. God used him in doing that. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Because he personified truth. He personified truth. God's Spirit, brethren, is referred to in Scripture as the Spirit of truth. Notice John 14. John chapter 14. And beginning in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and it may abide with you forever. That it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. And notice, the Spirit of truth which the world cannot receive. The Spirit of truth isn't available to the world yet. God has not given it to the world yet. And God will determine when each man has that opportunity. So, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it, it doesn't see the truth, nor does it know it. It doesn't know the truth. It doesn't know God's Spirit. They talk about God's Spirit, but God doesn't give it to everyone. People can read it, but unless God opens that mind, brethren, there's just no way. It takes God's calling. It takes baptism. Properly performed, the laying on of hands and the receiving of God's Spirit through the laying on of hands. But you know it. You know it because it dwells with you and will be in you. God's Spirit dwells with you and will be in you, brethren, as is his truth. God's Spirit guides those that he is calling into the truth. Notice John 16. John 16 and verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will tell you things to come. It will tell you things to come. God uses his Spirit, brethren, as well as his Word in dealing with you and I, in helping us to develop this mind that he would like for us to have. So if God is dealing with you, you will come to know his truth. Though most people around you will not be able to understand or comprehend this truth of God. But once the light of God's truth is given to us, we have a responsibility and we must abide. We must abide in God's truth. Look at John chapter 8. John 8. And beginning in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We have to abide in God's word. We have to abide in God's truth. And if we go off, brethren, into some other doctrine of men, or if we go out searching for things that God is not revealing through his word and through his ministry, how do you know what you're receiving? It's a very dangerous thing. And today, with the internet, you can go out there and you can find anything. But you've got to be careful about that. 2 John, let's go back to 2 John. Beginning in verse 1. Notice what it says here. To the elect lady and her children. To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Now, who is this elect lady? You know, some of the commentaries will say, well, this was a particular woman that he was dealing with back there. But you and I know, brethren, God is dealing with his church. And in the scripture, the church is depicted as a woman. An elect body. And he is speaking here of an elect lady and her children. God's church. God's true church. God's people, the children, who are learning this way of life. Those who he is dealing with. Those who have God's truth abiding in them. As it says here. Notice in John, hold your place here in 2 John and go back to John, the book of John, chapter 3, and go to verse 21. And notice what it says here. But he who does the truth comes to the light. That is, if you obey the truth. If you walk in the truth, you come to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. We have to walk in truth, brethren. And without God's truth, we are in darkness rather than light. Drop down to verse. Let's go back up to verse 18. It says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, Jesus Christ, with the truth. He brought the truth with him. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Darkness is equated with evil, and light is equated with God's truth. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. If a person who is walking in darkness comes in front of the light, it is evident what he is. And therefore, he stays away. Back in 2 John, and beginning in verse 4, it says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Notice, not all were walking in this truth. Not all who called them a part of the elect lady were walking in truth. But he says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And so we see here, he is speaking of children walking in truth as God commands. God gave his commandments. He said, remember them and keep them holy. What made them holy? Because God was in them. God was a part of them. And yet, people say, well, when Christ came, he fulfilled that law, and therefore we don't have to worry about it anymore. Hogwash. That isn't true. That is a lie. But that is what Satan wants people to believe, and that is what most people in the churches of the world today do believe. No, brethren, we have a responsibility. Once God reveals his truth to us, we are to walk in it. And God doesn't change, and his truth doesn't change. His truth is eternal. And so he said, now I plead with you, not as though I wrote a new commandment, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. We are to love, brethren, one another. Love is one of God's great commands, which, as we understand, encompasses the approach signified in the total of God's law. The first four commandments having to do with our love and obedience to God the Father in our dealings with him, and the last six with our love and obedience to the Father in our relationships with one another. And those commandments have not ceased. They are all in existence today, including the Sabbath day. And that's why we keep God's Sabbath, because he commands it in his word. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. We walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And so, we have been called, brethren, to walk according to the commandments of God. And we understand that all of those Ten Commandments are still in existence today. And we are to walk in every one. And in doing that, we set an example. And we become a light for the Word of God. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There are many who say he didn't come in the flesh. There are many who say, well, you know, he was either God or, you know, they've got this thing all confused. I can't even keep up with what they're talking about because I don't pay much attention to it anymore. I mean, we know what we have received, and we accept it because God revealed it to us, and we are to abide in it. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. What full reward? That we become like Jesus Christ, and that we go into the kingdom and assist Christ and the Father in converting the world. Tremendous opportunity that we have if we do not slide away, if we do not go off into some false religion, some false doctrine. It's very critical that the truth remain a part of our lives. Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so we abide, brethren, in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It doesn't change. And so when someone comes and says to us, it's changed, or this isn't correct, or that isn't correct, we don't bid them, we bid them farewell is what we do. We don't hang around with them. We get away from them. We flee from them. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. This isn't saying, brethren, if someone that you know from the past comes to visit as just a friendly visit, then they can't come into your house. But if someone comes to you with a different doctrine, someone comes to you and says, well, now, you know, this is really wrong. Tell them to get out of here. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to read that paper you've got if it's contrary to what I've received. I'm not going to go on the internet and pick up that junk that's out there. Because if we do, we're tempting ourselves. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And so, brethren, we must be very careful as to how we deal with God's truth, with God's word. Now, I would like then to go back. We got time to do this. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It's a long psalm, and because of that, we don't go through it totally most of the time. We pick parts out of it, but I would like to spend more time on it today. You see, Psalm 119 is a psalm of wisdom concerning the law of God. It conveys the idea, the thought, that the Word of God contains within it everything that one needs to understand this way. If we could comprehend this, then we can continue to build and grow. It's important in this life that we understand what's in this psalm. Now, I was looking at some of the commentaries, and I was looking at the Companion Bible, I believe, and it has an appendix back then, because several of the commentators were talking about what they call the 10 different terms, or 10 words, that are used in the psalm. And the terms are identified relative to the law of the Word of God with all... And every verse in this psalm, which is a total of 176 verses, every verse except for three, verse 90, verse 122, and verse 132, mention at least one of these words, these 10 words. And so, it's pretty encompassing. The 10 words noted by those who have written about this idea, and you can go through and you can find them right there. The 10 words, or what they call them, 10 expressions, are these, and I'm gonna give them to you. You can go in and read them yourselves. We're gonna actually go through this psalm for the most part. The first is way, W-A-Y, the way. And it's mentioned 13 times in the psalm. The second is testimonies, and it's mentioned 23 times. The third is precepts, 21 times. The fourth, commandments, mentioned 22 times. The fifth is word, and the word is mentioned twice in this list. In this one, it's a different word in the Greek, the two words. And the first one relates to bringing forth light. The word which brings forth light. And it's mentioned 19 times. Six is law. And law is mentioned 25 times. Judgment is the seventh. And it's mentioned 23 times. Righteousness is the eighth, and it's mentioned 12 times. Statute is the ninth, and it's mentioned 22 times. And then the tenth is, again, word, a different Greek word, which means to set forth in speech or set forth in writing. And it's mentioned 24 times. Now, some scholars feel this psalm was written. It's interesting, having just heard that sermonette. Feel this psalm was written by Hezekiah. The scripture doesn't really say who wrote it. You know, a lot of them say they're psalms of David. This one doesn't say it. Many times they just talk about the psalmist. But several of the scholars, and in the Companion Bible, it mentioned that it was, they noted that it was felt that Hezekiah probably wrote it. It doesn't really matter, but I thought it was interesting. It's interesting that the one word not listed as a part of these 10 words, and yet it is in there about 4 or 5 times, and that's the word truth. The word truth is, well, I've got it noted 4 times. Each time it is in reference to one of these 10 words. In verse 30, it's actually mentioned 5 times, but I think it's related. Well, I'm going to just give you this information. The first time it's mentioned is in verse 30, and it speaks of the way of truth. So notice it's in relation, when they mention truth, it's in relation to one of these 10 words, way, the way of truth. In verse 43, it's mentioned 10 times, and in 43, it says it's the word of truth. It refers to the word of truth. And we'll read all this as we go through. The next one is in verse 142, and it says your law is truth. Your law is truth. And in verse 151, all your commandments are truth. But I thought the one in verse 60 was really interesting. It says, the entirety of your word is truth. The entirety of your word is truth. It also is mentioned in relation to righteousness. And it seems like there was one other thing. But you can go through it and read it yourself. And I'm sure you could go to the Companion Bible and other commentaries and you could read some of this. But let's go back now to verse 1. We'll go back to the beginning of this psalm, and we will just go through and begin to read it. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way." Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Notice, brethren, how this approaches the subject and how important and how critical it is. You know, when you get to feeling low or dejected or need some encouragement sometime, pick up this psalm and just begin to read it. Maybe read it aloud and think about the words as you do it. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, once God's word becomes a part of us and we are diligently seeking to obey it, now we know that we cannot earn salvation. We know that without Jesus Christ, we are all doomed. We know that the sacrifice that he made covers our sins, and we know that as human beings, we're going to sin. It's the nature of human beings. But it's an approach, and it's laid here for us to follow. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all your judgments, all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. God's testimonies, brethren, are worth more than all riches. And we know that riches can lead to very serious problems in our lives. Because if we have wealth, then all of a sudden something becomes more important, doesn't it? I will meditate on your precepts, verse 15, and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. This doesn't sound like something that doesn't any longer exist, does it? God doesn't change, and his commandments don't change, brethren. And they exist. And he has given to us his commandments and his way and his truth and his testimonies and his precepts, his law. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You know, if we could just have God's judgments in the world today instead of what we receive. And we need to think about that as we deal with others, because we need to be careful on how we are dealing in this type of thing with other people. We have a responsibility. And we have to go back and study the life of Jesus Christ, and because he is the living example of what we're to do. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes all sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. Our ways aren't right, brethren, a lot of times. We need to be sure we understand God's ways and make those our ways. So shall I meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen, notice, the way of truth. All of this he's talking about here, brethren, is the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. God's way is a way of life. The way of truth is a way of life. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments, for your heart shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. You know, what is it we seek, brethren, in this life? To live godly? To be a good example to others? To live a peaceable life? Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach which I dread. For your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. The word of truth. Don't take it out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. We have to make these a part of our minds, brethren. And we fear to go contrary to these. Remember the word of your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. For your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. There's a lot of instruction, brethren, here. An awful lot that we can learn if we would just take the time and meditate on these things. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. That's how we should approach God's law. We don't have to hesitate because it becomes a part of us. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. You ever woke up right in the middle of the night and you're just laying there? What a good time to stop and reflect on God's word and offer to God a prayer. Ask for wisdom and understanding in His Spirit in your life. He says if we ask, He won't deny us. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. You and I fear God. We fear not obeying Him. It's a great motivation, fear. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You're good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. You know, when people attack us, how do we deal with it, brethren? God says we do good to our enemies. We don't try to get back at them, but we try to understand, and we pray for them. Pray for your enemies, you see. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You know, Paul went through many things. Many of God's servants did, and they learned from those things. Joseph did. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of shekels of gold and silver. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word. To your servant, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. When we think about these things, brethren, God's law, His statutes, His judgments, His commandments, His precepts, His testimonies, all a part of God's Word, all a part of God's way of life, all part of God's truth, a way to which we have been called. Well, this is a long chapter, a long psalm, and I don't know how much, well, I don't know. Let's go ahead and see if we can get down through most of this. We won't try to read it all, but verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from seeking your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end to me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Whenever we have problems, brethren, we have to go back to God's Word and understand that many times the problems we have in this life will be tests for us, whether we will stay with this. And we must stay with this. We must stay with this. In verse 144, he says, your law is truth. In verse 151, he says, all your commandments are truth. In verse 152, he says, this truth has been founded forever. Your law has been founded forever. And in verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. How clear, brethren, this book, the Holy Bible, is a book of truth. I would, rather than spending the rest of, well, I think we're done here today. Time's about up. Before this weekend is over, finish this chapter. Read these verses, brethren, and we won't try to get back into those as we get into the sermon next week, except maybe to rehash a few things. But God's work is founded on truth, the truth that we have been reading about. And without this truth, there is no work of God on the earth. This is God's way. This is God's word. It's God's truth, and you and I have been called to this way. And so Christ tells us that we are to abide in this truth. Well, I'm going to have to stop here. There's much more to say on this subject, but we'll pick up with this next time and we'll continue. We won't go through the rest of this chapter, so I do recommend that you read the rest of it. But we will continue to examine this subject, and then we will go into your responsibility in dealing with God's truth, because God has called you to this way.